Let us go into the world. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that you are so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this morning, and we declare and decree at the end of today's meeting, our saints, we are edified, and Christ alone is glorified. The believers what? The believers what? The believers what? Can we say the believers' identity? The believers what? Yeah? So is that your ID? Yeah? The believers what? Identity. What's identity? Right? You know, this is a very vital part of our Christian faith. Excuse me. Because it deals with who you are. So the big question is, who am I? Are we together? The big question is, who am I? The big question is, who are you? Who am I? Who are you? Yeah? I hope you know that an understanding of who you are will determine how you live in life. You know, one of the questions that was asked last week was around, was it last week we had questions around generational curses and patterns? Last week, yeah?
Yes, sir.
You understand, the truth is that a lot of times, what people struggle with is an understanding or a revelation of who they are. And whilst, yes, those things do exist, those things do actually exist. You have what you call generational curses. You have what you call generational patterns. So, for instance, you see people live in lives, for instance, where your father does something or your mother does something in their lineage and their mother curses them and their father curses them. And you see, sometimes you just realize that those things, you know, have you not heard people who struggle with things like people don't live above the age of 40 in my family? Have you not heard those kind of things? And they have nothing less than 5-6 people who, when they were 39, 40, they passed. Does it not exist? Do you also believe, do you also understand that some of those things will happen to people who are now Christians? You know what I'm trying to say? Right? And at some point in their life, you just realize that because they know Uncle so-so-so died at 50, Auntie so-so-so died at 40, right? Some people will say, an average person that marries in our family must wait for 5 years before they give birth to their first child. Those things do exist. But let me tell you something that the believer needs to understand. There's such a thing called identity. And if you lack a good understanding of identity, you will lack a good flow of authority. Are we together? You know, there's believer's identity, there's believer's authority, right? It is the identity of who you are that can make you function at the best of authority. Together, right? It's the understanding of who you are in Christ that will make you function in and with the authority you have in Christ. Together, right? Yeah? You see, one of the things that a police academy or a military ground will train people for on first is to let them know who they now are. Who are they? They are soldiers. Do you understand? It is a reawakening of that knowledge in their mind as soldiers that would make them be able to go to the streets to implement what? Decency and order. You know what I'm trying to say? Yes, it's the identity. And that's why I say sometimes, for instance, a soldier, a military man, might not need to wear his uniform before he exercises authority. You know why? Because there's such a thing called identity that he is aware of. So if you are aware or you have a good understanding of your identity, by default, it will flow into a good understanding or a good expression of authority. So a lot of believers tackle or struggle with the concept of identity. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. It says, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Look at verse 18. It says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So the first thing he says there is that any man who is in Christ, he will be. Is that correct? He will be. Is he will be or is? Yeah? What is he is? Present continuous. Does that mean, by default, does that mean that if I, for any reason, read that scripture 20 times in a year. Every time I read it, it is continuous, it is present. You know what I'm trying to say? Right? The Bible doesn't say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he will be a new creature. It is, you are in Christ, you have become something in Christ. Right? You see, many believers have an understanding or they have a love for Jesus, but you know, a lot of times they live below the privileges that they have in Christ. Are we together? Yeah? A lot of believers struggle with their identity. You know, have you ever heard about identity crisis?
Yes, sir.
Where you're not certain as to who you are, whose you are. You understand? Right? So a lot of believers live below their privileges because they don't know or they are not fully aware of who they are in Christ. That's why it's good for you to attend a good church. You know, one of the reasons, one of the things you must do for your life in any point of your life is to ensure you attend a church where God's word is taught. A friend of mine reached out to me with a sense of regret recently about how he, you know, chose another church over, you know, our local church, God's Palace. And he got to a point where he realized that he was saying those words as though he regrets those decisions. And the truth is that these are things I have said over time. You get what I'm trying to say? Right? You see, God's Palace is not the only church. But the truth remains that no matter your decision, you must see yourself as somebody who needs to be in a place where you will grow effectively. Are we together? Right? And it's not to spite anybody or people make mistakes. That's okay, that's fine. But see, more often than not, people learn some lessons the hard way. Are we together? Right? If you go to a local church where every day all their prayer point is about demonic, satanic, evil power, you know you can, you know, it has a way of amplifying your thoughts. I heard the pastor share his testimony sometime, right? He said he went to a place with his friend, right? And when he got to the place with the friend said, I sense a lot of demonic activities here. And he that went with his friend said, I went to the same church, they entered the same church together. And what he said was, I sense a lot of angelic operation here. Are we here? What was that exposing? What they paid attention to? You know, if you pay attention to something, and that's what I always tell you, don't give your attention to be listening to gist. Some of you, I've said it over and over. If you are following gist lover, you are in the wrong. You know gist lover? You know Insta blog? You know, some of you need to go and audit your followership list and go and unfollow people. Not the one you unfollow people and still have timetable to go there and be checking every Monday morning. What's the latest news? Yeah? Because those things influence you. You know, there's wicked. Let me tell you. I hope you know. It's just recently that our movies as a country, for instance, Africa, I started reflecting modernization. That's a good word you can use here. When we're growing up, the movies we used to watch, everybody is a witch. In fact, if I mention witch, there are some characters that come to your mind. If I mention occultic leader, I'd not ask you to call anybody's name, oh, please. I'd not ask you to say anybody's name, or just listen to the example I'm saying. Yes? If they say wicked mother-in-law, you know. You understand what I'm saying? Right? If they say the one that is to take people's husband, don't start thinking of the one that is not in your mind. Just focus on what you are saying. But I'm trying to tell you that was what a lot of our movies projected. Do you know that a lot of people, that is the ideology they go into marriage with, and they start on their day of wedding with fight with their in-laws. You know why? Because you are defensive. I don't take nonsense. Because sometimes you are watching those movies, you are trying to put yourself in the movies to tell yourself, what will you do if you were in the shoes? You now get married to someone. Your mother-in-law just really came to stay in your house and she's living in your house. And she just asked, what are we eating this morning? What are we eating this morning was the question. Before you know it, you're asking yourself, does she not have her own home? Does she not have her own husband's home? Why is she coming to my house to ask, what are we eating this morning? It is you are reflecting the trauma you've gotten from watching those things. You see what I'm trying to say? So if you're always watching movies where they talk about, or you're watching news where they tell this pastor did to this pastor, that pastor and this pastor, they were talking about this pastor, and there's anything like that, more often than not, you will live a life on that path. It's normal. It's natural. You understand what I'm trying to say? So imagine two pastors stepping into the same church. One is sensing demonic activity. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the two were in that place? Do you think the two operated in that place? Are we here?
Yes, sir.
No, no, because both of them were spirit-led now. So the two operations were happening. Do you understand? So a place can be full of demonic oppression and be full of angelic activities, right? And your influence or your perspective to life will determine which one you see. You see what I'm trying to say? So you need to ensure that you guard your heart against the vices of the devil. Because, you see, let me tell you, one of the greatest things the devil wants to do to you is to make you not know who you are. It's to make you struggle with who you are. Are we together? Yeah? So a lot of us as believers, we struggle with our identity majorly, right? Somebody was telling me they were battling an addiction, right? And, you know, I was trying to, you know, counsel them and everything. I know what I said to them. I said, anytime you do this thing that you want to release yourself from, what you do is just tell yourself, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Before you start it, before you stop it, before you continue it, right? It is relative. So if you like, put your definition of it inside. But I'm just giving this example to show you that it's the same application for any of them, any addiction, right? It's just like one. There was a brother who, you know, stopped smoking, right? And he's a comedian, a popular African Nigerian comedian, right? And what his pastor told him was, when you take a puff, what do? You say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm holy, I'm blameless. So he said it to the point that it dawned on him. Until from then to today, he is disgusted by the smell and taste of nicotine. How are we together?
Yes,
right? This is somebody who said he could finish a pack in 1 hour. How are we together? Right? What a lot of us struggle with is our identity. Let me tell you. You see, what sometimes a lot of us, what we call depression, is just identity crisis. Are we together? It's identity crisis. And that is why the materialism gospel is always a problematic gospel. When you think material prosperity is a proof and evidence that you are in the arms and love of God, eventually it will lead to depression. Right? Because think about it this way. Okay. Let me ask a question. Supernatural reality in Christ and $1 billion. Which one is higher? God's palace members. This one is 5-0. 5-0. You win. 5 you, me 0. Eh? You are giving me the answer I want to hear. Right? But you know, ideally, that is the reality. Do you know, experientially, that is not some of our realities? Are we together? Experientially, a lot of us as believers, we always see financial, material prosperity higher than the goodness, gifts, and the mercy of God and the Spirit He has given unto us. Hallelujah. Amen. So as believers, we need to pay attention to who are we. Yeah? Your behavior informs your belief. Or it flows from your belief, rather. Your belief informs your behavior. Sorry, I flipped it. Your belief informs your behavior. If you don't know who you are, you would accept what you shouldn't. I've heard people say this kind of thing, I don't take nonsense. That statement comes from a place of they have an idea of who they are. Now, that idea of who they are might be a false or wrong idea, but it is just a statement that comes out from somebody who is aware of something. You know, I remember those years. I mean, very interesting. I remember there was a day, which example should I use? I have like two or three that are flashing through my head. You know what it happens when sometimes, you know, some of our wives, for instance, maybe there's a crash or they hit their cars or something like that, right? And the wife who has a husband at home that is very defensive and protective and everything will just be shouting on the street and be saying, do you know who I am? Are we together? Do you know who I am? What leads or led to that statement? Right? It is an awareness of who they are. Do you know who my husband is? Are we together? Yeah? It's just like that man, for instance, who he had an accident with a lady, right? Both he and the lady, unfortunately, did not know. They called the same police officer. Are we together? Both he, the accidentee, and the accidenta. You understand what I'm trying to say? They hit themselves on the road. They were shouting, do you know who I am? The man said, do you know who Mouse Body is? Do you know who I am? Unfortunately, they called the same man. So the man was the one that first called his friend. I said, I'm deployment to you. But as he wanted to deployment, he got a call from his boss that his wife is in problem, right? Send the higher squad. So the team he was deploying to go and help the man, they had to redeploy them to go and help the woman, and that to give other policemen to go and help the man. So what now happened? All of them now met at the scene, place of drama. So he now started calling his friend. I thought you were going to send us. I said, sorry. A few minutes after you called me, my manager, my boss said that his wife is stranded. So the brother eventually started going to go and this thing is not really much. Oh, what can we do to... When he saw the senior men that came for the other lady, all right, what can we do? But I'm saying at the point they acted, they had an awareness of a connection that they had. It is only that life played out that one connection was bigger than the other connection. And that's life. So there are things you will not take because of who you are, where you are, and who you know you are. So your behavior flows from your belief. You see, that's one of the easiest ways to deal with envy and strife. Are we together? That's one of the easiest ways to deal with envy and strife. Why are you envious? You get the point? Why are you striving? Why are you jealous? Are we together? You know some people, you know when they have money in their pockets. Amen? You know when they have money in their pocket. Why? Because it influences how they walk. And there are those you know when they don't have money in their pockets. Because it influences how they walk. I'm saying to you that regardless of what you have or what you don't have, there is something that is constant in all seasons of life. And it is the fact that God has called you his very own, his child. It says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Anyone? All together. Now, think about a child who was born in royal blood, royal inheritance, you know, royal authority and all the likes. But something sad or something bad happened. And unfortunately, for some reasons, the child was taken away into slavery. How do you expect that guy as a child to behave in the midst of slavery? Do you know that to a very large extent, the condition of where he finds himself, if he doesn't have a firm understanding of who he is, can change how he acts? Did you hear what I just said? The condition of where he finds himself, if he doesn't have a strong identity of who he is, can change how he acts. You get the point, right? Now, let me ask you a question. At what point does that child stop being a royal child? Never. Are we together? At what point does that child stop being the child of a king? Never. What am I saying to you? Your experiences cannot change your identity. But your experiences can change the understanding of your identity. Did you get that? I'll say it one more time. Your experiences cannot change your identity. Your experiences can change the understanding of your identity. So nothing about the guy's daily life really reflects who he truly is. And nothing about his suffering changed who he truly was. So nothing about his daily activities, his condition changed who he really was or really is, or reflect who he really is rather. And nothing about his sufferings changes who he truly is. So what is Satan's primary strategy? To make believers not to understand who they are. Yeah? You can call it identity crisis or identity confusion. Yeah, when you see a man wake up all of a sudden, you see he's a woman. That's an identity crisis. You get the point. Now, are we to tolerate people? Yes. You get the point. Yeah, the Christian faith is a faith of love, caring, and kindness. Right. So we tolerate people regardless of what they are struggling with as crisis or confusion. But it doesn't change the fact that there is something that has been thwarted about their thinking about themselves. Praise God forevermore. Look at John 1:12. John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, but as many, are you in John 1, 12? John 1, 12. It says, for as many, or but as many as received him, to them gave he what? Power. To what? To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So what the identity you have is not something you earn, it's something you receive. Altogether, the identity you have is not something you earn, it is something you receive. You don't earn it, you receive it. Yeah? Christianity is about understanding the identity you've received, not working to earn an identity. Altogether. Altogether. John chapter 3. Look at the next two chapters. John chapter 3. Verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? And be born? Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of what? Water and of the Spirit, he cannot what? Enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be what? Born again. So Christianity is around the new birth. What is the new birth? Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. All things have passed away. So when you are in Christ, you are a new what?
Creature.
New creature, new creation. Can we say that's the new birth? Yeah, that's what you call you are born again. Let me ask you a question. At what point do you become less born again? No point. Are there points in your life where you feel less born again?
Yes.
Yes? There are points in your life where you feel, right? But you know, feeling is not always reality. Are we here? Feeling is not always... Are we here? Are we here? Feeling is not what? Always reality. Look, you know... You know, when someone has a fever, amen? When someone has a fever, what happens? They feel feverish. I say they feel feverish. Okay, they feel hot. Yeah? You feel sick. You are feeling, you know, when they ask you, how do you feel? You say, I feel feverish. You say, I feel hot. Now, you are feeling hot does not mean you are not in a Scottish temperature of minus 5 degrees. You are feeling, that means your feelings are not always right. That's why some of you, you can't live your life on assumption. Some of you, the people you are not talking to today is because you just felt that they did something to you. I just have a feeling. Let me tell you, don't use word of knowledge to cover it. I just feel like this guy told somebody, I just feel like this guy, there's just something that awkward. There's something that just feels weird. There's something off. I just feel something off. You know, sometimes it's just assumption. So, you know, sometimes you reflect your trauma on people. Yeah? Because somebody who was close to you, and that's why I say, for one, pastor is one of the most complex things to do. Because you find people do interesting things to you, and yet you have to still believe the best of another person. You have to still stay strong and believe and not assume. That this, and I always say, what helps me is simple. I always say, I will not appreciate it if someone joins God's palace and begins to view me through the trauma I went through with their former pastor. So that this kind of morning, when I made that kind of correction, that's how my former pastor started. He first of all starts with, you say, no language. You're just using your trauma to explain what is happening. So you use the lens of your experiences to see things. So as the pastor always says, I said, no. If people will not come to church, I don't expect you to be looking at me and be second-guessing me and be judging me because somebody did something to you. It's the same way I will not see you come, right? I now use experience with brother A to judge you as brother B. I'm not fair on you. So what do I always do? I go back to the drawing board and always remind myself of who I am. Are we together? And because I know I'm a believer, it means I believe her. It means I believe him. Yeah? I'm a believe him. I'm both a believer and believe him. You get the point? Yeah? I believe. That means I believe the best of you. A believer is one who believes the best of anyone. You got the point? So it helps you change your mind. So don't begin to just get yourself. When I was younger, I used to say something. I said, assumption is the vulnerability. Have you heard me say this before? Assumption is the vulnerability of ignorance matched with an illusion of certainty. Let me break it down. Assumption is the vulnerability of ignorance when ignorance is vulnerable. And you now max it and cover your vulnerability of ignorance with an illusion. What illusion is? Illusion means it looks as if it's there, it's not there. You now max it with an illusion of certainty. Did you get that? Vulnerability of what? Ignorance maxed with an illusion of certainty. Assumption is the lowest level of knowledge. So if you are always assuming, always assuming, always assuming, it just shows how you think. You get the point? Right? So the new birth is something that the believer receives upon resurrection. Are we together? So salvation is not about behavioral modification. It is about identity transformation. I'll say it one more time. Salvation, right? Yeah? It's not about, you know, one of the things I found out over time was, I remember I used to have some people come around and, you know, say hello to me and, you know, ask for counsel and everything. You know, so there was this particular family who came around, you know, and they had asked for some consultation and counseling period. And you know, one of the things I had noticed was they came, they were just looking at my face, you know. And I realized, what is happening? How can you just look at my face? I said to them that, statistics shows that the best brains retains about 15 to 25% of what they hear, right? So I believe, ideally, a good thing to do in a conversation like this is to what? So you get the point, yeah? Do you get the point of the story I just gave right now? You get? Should I explain the story? Yeah? So what do? You take notes. Yeah? You know why? Because I'm not even smart enough to listen to myself and remember 25% of what I say, me. You get the point, right? Yeah? So that's why we have the practice of writing. It's a culture you must imbibe, right? What do? You have your writing materials. Yeah? If I ask you, what did we talk about last week now? Yeah? The only reason why some of you remember is because it was question and answer. Are we together? If I ask you, come and teach about prayer, watch and pray. What does watch and pray mean? Now I believe that we don't have people like that here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what's the good practice when you say, wait, let me say something. What I'm saying, does it make sense?
Yes, sir.
Is it, do I sound smart?
Yes, sir.
Do I sound, I might not be smart, you know, there's feeling, there's reality. Do I sound smart?
Yes, sir.
So if I sound smart, so anytime you just say anybody that sounds smart, you get the point. Just what?
Take notes.
I say something to my friends. I say, I don't believe that we cannot learn a lesson from anybody. There's nobody we can't learn a lesson from. Even if the lesson is that I must not become this kind of person. Is that not a lesson? Eh? You see some people talk, I'd be like, how would you say you are again? You are 46. This is somebody I must strive not to become when I'm in my 40s. Is that not a lesson? What do? You take notes. Strive not to become Mr. James. Are we together? You get the point, right? Just ensure you have the practice of writing things. Don't write and be signing. Some of you, don't be writing what you want to buy after church. Yeah? You write, first of all, how do you draw a line? Bell peppers.
Seven.
That's how they do it. Bell peppers, seven on your 3-pack. Irish potato. You write everything down. Now right below, you say African store. Pepper soup mix. And you bend your head and somebody will tip you are taking notes. But you are writing that. So from here, you just hit the ground running. Are we together? Right? When you see something that makes sense, what do you see? You take notes. You write. Yeah, we've done a teaching on how to take notes. Is that correct?
Yes, sir.
Beautiful. So, Christianity is not about self-improvement. It's not about behavioral modification. It's about identification or identity transformation. Let me say that differently. Salvation is not about self-improvement. Salvation is not about identity. It's not about behavioral modification. It's about identity transformation. When identity is transformed, behavior should be modified. That's why as a believer, you can't be claiming you're a believer and keep having a bad conduct for 5 years. You just talk to people and you are just rude to people. Yeah? Small thing, you eye somebody up to down. If it's not this kind of church that brought us together, you know there are some things that should not be found in with you. Smarty, you just bang the dog, bah. Smarty, you just, yeah. I'm trying to say to you that whilst you are saved, you've not allowed what saved you to change your conduct. I've not thought about it. How do kings talk? How many of you have been in front of a governor before, or a president before, or a king before? Let me see your hands. I'm not saying all of us, we are kings in Jesus. So I'm not talking about this kind of kings. So before you say, I've been to church and we're all kings and queens and priests. Like you've been in front of you've been in front of a president, in front of a governor. Have you seen how they talk in their private room? Okay, let's say you've not been, you've watched movies, eh? Is that not correct? Do you see how they talk? Yeah? Sometimes you talk to some people. Right, there's a family like that. We usually, anytime my mom knows, and my mom and I used to reflect on conversation with that family, we'll be saying, "What did he even say?" Because we're just saying, and it's talking millions of dollars. Just take it, and it goes go. Are we together? Yeah. See, what is talking? Identity. Identity in what? What's in the pocket?
Dollars.
Abi?
Yes, sir.
Yeah? Dollars. Money. They say it's people that don't have anything in their pocket that used to shout the most. Anybody that has to first announce, do you know who I am? No. My brother. You are only a child of God. Yeah? Think about it. Will Dangote come here and somebody mistakenly steps on him and they are having confrontation? Right, or Bill Gates will say, "Hey, mate, do you know who I am?" He doesn't have to. I would get, in fact, for some of those people, we just realize that there are people who are just guarding them. I would get that. I saw a video of a bouncer of a top person who went to an event with his own bouncer. His life is not balanced. Do you understand what I just said? You are a bouncer. You are a known bouncer to this person. You are going to an event. Yeah, you two, you went with your own bouncer. That means bouncers are in different levels. Are we together? But don't shift away from the point. You see, you are who has a currency here? A note. Just a note. Just give me a note. Who has a currency here? A note. Just... Abzika's £5 a note. All of you are cashless. Okay, please help me pass that. Thank you very much. This is for Nigerian church. This is £10, right? How much is it in your currency?
30 billion.
So when I'm asking. Now I'm asking, 30 billion in the account, you. Versace and Gucci. Oh, you don't know the song? That's fine. I'm the only one that is not born again. That's okay. I understand. It's only, who am I, daddy? I ask king. You see, this is $10. £10. What is that?
£10.
All right. No matter your heart is beating. Pastor, please. Take it easy on that currency. What is this?
£10.
What is that?
£10.
At what point? Now, what can £10 buy? Just give me something. Just one thing.
Bread.
Salmon. A pack of salmon. Right? Okay. But I'm on 10 pounds. Is it the life one? Okay, the one in the pack. So let's say 1 kg of salmon. Okay, 10 pounds. At what point can this money not buy salmon of 1 kg? If the price of salmon increase. Okay, we already agreed that in all the stores, all of you in the church, you are all smart. I'm supposed to remember that I'm dealing with smart people. All of you are smart, and I'm grateful to God for the privilege to pastor you. Now, we are trying to say that, you know what they call equilibrium price? Yeah? When the amount of demand equal to amount of supply. So we've gotten to a point where it is balanced. Aldi, Lidl, Tesco, 1 kg of salmon is what? 10 pounds. So, bro, see, the price is not increasing. At what point will this money not be able to buy? Don't answer me the way I don't want to answer me. Please, I beg you. You get my example. At what point can this money not buy 1 kg of rice? If they sold out. Every store has it. It is not out of stock. At what point can you go with this money? So let's say I did this and I threw it on the chair, right? And I picked it, right? And I stamped on it, right? Is this still 10 pounds?
Yes, sir.
So it means the condition of what it went through did not change the identity.
Yes, sir.
You get the point?
Yes, sir.
Right? It is still the same.
Mm-hmm.
Whether you squeeze it, whether you throw it, what happens? It's still the same. The value is still the value. And that is, don't come and ask, what if you cut it? What if you use it on a slide? Because all of you, I know all of you now. I'm just talking about based on the experience I just showed now. Do you understand? But do you even also understand that even if it's cut, you can still tape it back? Yeah, that's where you see some of you when you want to go and use it and buy something. These are, you hand over the money. You just leave it in their hand so that they will not be able to identify. Before they say, sir, excuse me, you're already... You're already at the bus stop. Are we together? Right? So I'm trying to say to you, just with that example. Thank you so much, Sister Martha. Just with that example, right? The fact remains that is how the believer ought to always view themselves. That regardless of the experience and the condition that you go through, your value is still the same. So it means there is no point. Oh, gracious Father, thank you, Lord Jesus. There is no point where the believer is less valuable to God. There is no time. There is no point where the believer is less valuable to God. The believer is always valuable to God. Always valuable to God. So, do believers struggle with sin? Yes. Do believers struggle with addiction? Yes. The believer struggle with poor conduct? Yes. But you see, the believer is not a sinner trying to be saved. The believer is a saved person learning to live saved. The believer is not a sinner trying to be saved. The believer is a saved person learning to what? Live saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you what? Okay, let me allow you to get there. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So the scriptural preaching of boasting must not cover your works. So let me ask you a question. It says, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. It says, the grace of God is a gift of God. Yeah? You know, the name of this ministry is to be Gift of God Gospel Church. Are we together? Right? What does a gift mean? Let me ask you a question. If you do something for me and I give you money, is it a gift?
Reward.
Do you know I can call it a gift, yet it's a reward? But if you don't do anything and I give you £100 or $100, what is that? It's a gift. So can we say a gift is that which you don't earn? Is that correct? Can we also say a gift is that which you don't work for? So salvation is a gift. Are we together? Salvation is a gift. When you get saved, we say you've received the gift of what? Eternal life, eternal salvation. So imagine, now let me tell you how a lot of us as believers try to live our life. Somebody gave you a gift of a watch that you can't afford. You know there are watches like that. There are watches that when they give it to you, you know you can't afford it. But you know what some people begin to do? They begin to live their life in a way to prove to people that it is the work they are doing that gave them the watch. You get what I'm trying to say? Permit me to use an example, but it's something that happens within us as pastors. You know, I always tell you, if 5 of you get $1 billion this year, right? You receive, and people that don't receive, they already have 1 billion, right? So they don't need it. You know, if you were to give anybody a gift in this church, more often than not, you know, the ideal person you will think of is me, your pastor.
Yes, sir.
Is that not correct?
Yes, sir.
Why? Scripture teaches it. Double honor. Let those that labor over you in word and doctrine be committed to things material. It's in scriptures. All together, right? What do you call it? The ox is worthy of his wages. Do not muscle the ox that treads the corn. You get the point? So that was just to teach about the man who labors in local church and everything. Now, you know that because of how people are sensitive, you can have 1 billion and feel she has a need for 1 billion and think you don't want her to feel like you are spiting her. So you won't give her any gift. You're not correct?
Yes,
now, let me tell you what a lot of us as pastors do. Because we are the privileged ones, we don't like people to know it is that we are privileged to have access to those kind of gifts. What do we now start doing? We start living a life, start bragging as we preach, as though it is because of what we are doing that gave us that. Now, mind you, I hope you know it's what we are doing that gave us the gift. Is it not true? Because I'm your pastor, and that's why you gave the gift. But I'm trying to say, you're making it look as if you worked to earn it. You did all the labor required to be deserving of a gift. Do you know, ideal Bible teaching of giving a gift is actually to give a gift to a pastor that he might not even be deserving of. Do you get what I just said? Now, I did not just say a gift is not a gift. A gift is a gift. But more often than not, the truth is that you see some pastors are privileged to have exposures to levels of gift that, in quotes, someone can look at them and say, I'm trying to be very fleshly. So imagine somebody trying to compare pastors with them. So I say, this one says, if you call him at midnight, his phone is always on silent. This one, if you call him at midnight, he's always going to pick his call. We can't afford to live our lives as though the saving grace we've received from God as a gift is something we worked to get. So you don't live right to be a child of God. You are a child of God so that you can live right. You get the point? There's a difference, though. I see these things there. There are things some of us know. And that's why when we come to church, a few things happen. One of the things that happens is reminders of the things that we already know. So we don't come to church and or live our lives trying to say, I want to be a child of God. No. You are a child of God who is trying to live like a child of God. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Is that correct? It says, and that not of yourselves, it is what? It is a gift. So the identity a believer has is a gift. It was gifted to you. Praise God. Look at Titus. It was gifted to you. Look at Titus. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Let's read verse 5 together. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But according to his mercy, he what? He saved us. So was it your works that made God save you? No. What made God save you? His mercy. So let me ask you a question. Is God merciful because he forgives, or is merciful because he's merciful? So I'm trying to say to you that it is not when you see God forgive you. So you know, God's mercy has been given to everybody, but not everybody has received of the mercy of God. Now, it is not when an unbeliever now receives of the mercy of God, you now say, oh, of the truth, now I can say God is merciful. Hey, regardless of if that man receives of the mercy or not, God is still what? Merciful. Are we together? So he says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the what? The washing of regeneration and what? The renewing of the Holy Ghost. Let's read verse 6 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the believer is one who does not try to live right to become a child of God. The believer is one who is a child of God and decides to live right. Say, I don't live right. Lift your right hand and say, I don't live right. Say, I don't live right to become a child of God. Say, I live right because I'm a child of God. There's a huge difference. Are we together? There's a huge difference. Think about a child and a mother, right? What makes a child that of a mom or that of a father? It's simple. What is it? The fact that the mother gave birth to him or her. Hallelujah. Yeah? The fact that what? The mother gave birth to him or her. At what point does the child stop being that of the father and mother? At no point. Can the child decide to say, you are no longer my father, with his words? Does that make him not to be a child of God, a child of the mother?
No.
The person that gave it to you is the mother eternally. At least, let's say, forever on this earth. Are we together?
Yes, sir.
So, you know, some of you, when we were growing up, all of us, we were inside our boots. Yeah? They will beat you in your house. Before you know, you start calculating how to run from the house and run away and run far. We're all there, right? You know, some of you say, no, in our house, they treated us well. You know, I never for once thought of leaving my father. Okay. Even if you thought, where can we prove? So it's your word against our word. But I know a lot of people I know. I mean, once they just find themselves, once daddy just beats you and daddy just deals with you in a certain way, what do? You start. You just sit down. You know, sometimes you just sit down and you just be lost in deep thoughts. Eventually, you'll just realize, the best of this running away is on that bridge. Just realize. Because you know, if you run to your uncle's house, your uncle will call your dad. Are we together? If you run to your other brother's house, your other brother will call your dad. By the time you think, what do? You stay. You relax. After all, it's not greener on the other side. You now become a motivational speaker. Yeah? The grass that seems to be green far off might be eaten by the... That was my caterpillar that we are not aware of. Mm-hmm. That one is your head has now reset to normal. But I'm even saying to you, even at this way, how many of you actually planned it and you tried it? I thought Dave wanted to lift his hands. You tried to leave your house, you planned it, and you left. How did you come back?
No, so my mom said I can go, but I had to read.
Your mom is even aware. No, now this one, your mom is aware. I like those kind of mothers. You say, okay, if you want to leave my house, everything that is what my money bought for you, remove it and go. And no, you have to say it this way, remove it and feel free to go. Francis, I'm trying to say, you ask you to pull out your shoe and your hoodie. So it means at this point now we cannot afford to be giving Brad David a gift of clothes. Before you go and wear the one we give you, you say, no, it's not one that gave me this one. So I'm trying to say to you that, no, that one is unique now. Your mom knew you were leaving. I'm talking about the one you just thought that your parents will wake up and come and knock on your door for morning devotion. And they realize you are not under the blankets. You are not hiding anywhere in the house. How many of you succeeded in that kind of thing? really? And so I'm still looking for somebody who really succeeded. But the truth is that most of us thought like that. But let's even assume you did succeed. Eventually, no matter how far a son goes, he remains a son. No matter how far a daughter goes, she remains a daughter. You are not a daughter because you did not go. You know what I'm trying to say? You are not a son because you did not go. You are a son because you were born out of. So the new birth is a born, or is a birth rather, that makes you eternally associated with the lineage. That's why I cannot fathom the understanding where people teach against eternal salvation. Because we say a new birth is a regeneration, a rewashing from the inside. You know, so I hear somebody say, you know, the assurance of salvation is not the same as eternal salvation. What are we really saying? What are we really communicating? Let me tell you, do you know there's no point where you leave your father's house that you're not assured he's still your father? Even though you deny it.
He's still there.
He's still your father. Right? Do you know, even if we get to a point where technology begins to allow people to remove people's DNA and put new DNA in their body, even your deep-seated consciousness, you know who your father is. Are we together? You see, that's how powerful identity is. And if you know who your father is and what your father has gifted to you as salvation, it makes you live above the trepidation, the fear, the calamities, the crisis, the things that people go through on this earth. That's why you can see two believers go through the same challenges. And you can tell that one pays attention to their identity and the other one does not pay attention to their identity. Some of us, when we go through things in life, we think we are the ones that are going through the worst things. You know, if I ask all of you now to just pick one neighbor who is not living in the same house with you, I mean somebody, a partner in church, who is not living in the same house with you, there's every tendency that the first person who spoke is going through a better challenge than the second person who will respond. You know what I'm saying? Let's say we talk about our situation. Now you tell me your own story. I tell you my own story. Do you know it's very possible that after I tell you my own story, when I listen to you, I'll say, "Ha, God, you are good. God, you are wonderful. God, you are marvelous. My God, you are excellent." But you see, imagine I was wearing my challenges on my face like a mask. What would happen? You would think I'm going through worse than her. One of the things I've learned in ministry is thank God for discernment, but I don't just look at people's faces and just assume that they are going through the worst thing in the world. Let me tell you, in my life as a pastor, I can tell you over 60 to even not 70 or 80% of the times that I counsel people and what they are going through, I've seen the consistency of over 80% not going through half of. I'm trying to say that if we bring our both situations and give it to a neutral party, I've seen more than 80% who ideally are not going through half of what I'm going through. I'm not talking, obviously, when we're talking about meetings, when you tell me your challenge, I'm going to tell you my own now. Abi, me, it's me that as a counselor, Abi. Right? So me, I'll swallow my own. Right? On very rare occasions do I say, this one. I do my, what do you call it? I give you all the trophy. And I understand people take things differently. What I'm trying to say to you to challenge you is, don't be the person who is known for taking everything seriously. Life is complex. So. Life is not bed of. They didn't teach you about life when you were in school. They taught you how to be employable. You know, I always say this thing. Life is interesting. Very interesting. So if everything you are going through, if everything that everything well, imagine last week Sunday I walked into church. I said, "Pastor, good morning." Morning. You know you will tell there's something wrong. There are days like that I'll come to church. You can't even tell what I just heard a few minutes before I stepped into church. The day my dad passed, right? Yeah, I was in church the next day on Sunday to preach. And nobody knew anything that happened until after the service ended. Let me tell you. You know why I tell you these stories? I can't use another story or another pastor. It's my own story I know. Learn from it. Learn from it. Life is always full of challenges. Life is always full of... But there's something that I know I don't lose track of. Who am I? That's a big question I'm leaving to you today. Who are you? Do you have an understanding of who you are based on what they told you, or based on what the God, or based on what God's word tells you? There are two people that can tell you about yourself: the world and the word. I'll say it one more time. There are two people that can tell you about yourself: the world and the word. Are we together? So righteousness in the real sense, as what we've received by the resurrection of Jesus, is a gift. Salvation is a gift. The Bible says in Isaiah 66:4, there about maybe 4, 5, 6 there, it says righteousness, or the self-righteousness, as a filthy what? Filthy rag. That means the gift you have is not something you can earn. Let's even assume you could try to earn it. You can't earn it. So let's, in every man, if you got to your table and put all the list of all the things that should make you think you can earn righteousness, I'm trying to say everything you write there cannot qualify you for righteousness. Everything. Some people, they have a perception of themselves as the perfect one. You understand what I'm trying to say? They always believe they're always correct. They always believe that they're always in the right. They always believe they cannot be corrected. They always believe they cannot be trained and all those likes. The truth remains that there's an identity crisis that they are struggling with. More often than not, it's a reflection of their past, reflection of what they've been through, reflection of what people have done to them. Don't make your experiences define you. Make God's word define you. All together. You know, when you have an ID card, you know, if you have an ID card, whose face is on the ID card? Your face. At what point does that picture on that ID card change? No, but do you know there's some ID cards that they used to fade? Some of your ID cards now are faded. How together? Before you see your face, you have to use touch and shine it. Right? Let me ask you a question. If it's an RF, you know what an RFID is? Yeah, okay. Let me use, you know, your card used to enter this room is RFID sensor, yeah? It actually means there's a chip, okay, let's use basic ground number. There's a chip, another basic English. Okay. It can scan the what? Give me your bus pass. Let me use your bus pass as an example. You see, no matter how faded this card remains this card. And it can open this door. You see, thank you very much. You see this ID card, right? There is no point in which this ID card will reflect something else. Right? So if he wants to be reminded of his identity, where does he look? The ID card. If you want to know about him, where do you look? So as a believer, you want to know about yourself, where do you look? The ID card. What's the ID card? The word. God's word. So God's word is the template by which you know yourself. So let me tell you, why am I saying this? Thank you very much. Your Bible might have torn in various pages. You might have used tape to tape your Bible. You must have used super glue. Anything that makes you super glue your Bible, you are in trouble. Super glue. Right? You might have used both black, transparent, white tape to tape your Bible. But guess what? On the pages of those Bible you've on the pages of the Bible you've taped is still the reality of who you are. So who are you? I'm God's child. Say I'm God's child. Say I'm God's very own. Say I'm God's unique own. Say I'm God's very one. Say God delight in me. Say God delight in me. Say God delight in me. I want you to say it like you mean it. See, sometimes as believers, when we teach these kind of things, you just think like it's a cliche we're trying to use to wrap up service. You think that pastor doesn't know what to say, just try to choke God delight in me 20 times so that time will pass. No. Yeah? Say it with a conviction. Think about it. That God delights in me. Do you understand that? Yeah? The former name of the church before gift of God is God's delight. Have it together. Abi, yeah? We're God's delight, gospel church. We now became gift of God, gospel church. We now become what? God's palace. Say, I'm God's palace.
I'm God's palace.
Say, I'm God's delight.
I'm God's delight.
Say, I have the gift of God.
I have the gift of God.
Yeah, so, you know, you can make that. That's why it's good to go to a church where the name of the church can reflect. You see, the church, but the church says, the church that says the redeemed. Are we together? Yeah? The redeemed. Are we together? Right? Your church has a way of influencing how you can see yourself.